If you could turn with me to our scripture reading, which comes from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 24 through 29 this morning. Gospel according to John, chapter 20, verses 24 through 29 this morning. And this is reading of God's word. Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Amen. Happy Easter. Not a good reaction this morning. What do you do when you make a very important decision in your life? What goes through your mind? Do you take time to collect data, whatever it is? Do you weigh these evidences, positive or negative, see which comes out on top? Or do you seek people that you really trust to get their counsel? How do you make a very important decision in your life? We have a pretty large high school senior class who are off to college this coming fall. So students or senior class, what convinced you to apply to the schools that you applied? And now, what convinced you to choose the college that you will attend in the fall? Was it school rankings? Was it how much financial aid you receive in scholarships? Or you wanted to stay near your home? Maybe some of you get as far away from home as you can. It's like, what went into your decision? Ladies who are married, what convinced you to marry your husband who's sitting next to you? What evidences? What were some positive, negative that you waited that finally put you overboard to say, "This is the man"? Was he good looking? I heard no. Did your eyes speak? Because according to the statistics, now it's more than 50% of the people who are married ends up in divorce. So the question is, what led you to make these important decisions? Maybe some good potential, the career the man had. Or maybe just feeling. It just felt right. What kind of evidences do you look at, and how do you make an important decision in your life? This morning, we come to a story. We witness a man who is unwilling to listen to his closest friend that he has spent 3 years, day and night, sleeping together and eating together for 3 years. Brotherhood. The evidence of what they were sharing was so overwhelming, and yet, he chose not to believe. Why such a closed heart? For those of you who are part of our church, we have been following Jesus' footsteps for the past 6 days through the lens of John's writing. And we've been meeting since Sunday, every night, except for yesterday. And to see what Jesus did in his last day. We learned from Palm Sunday that he was totally misunderstood by his own people. They didn't understand his true kingship. During the Passion Week, we saw that there was total misunderstanding by his own disciples of his messiahship. On Good Friday, he was totally misunderstood by a religious leader. Ultimately, he was beaten, mocked, and crucified on the cross. In other words, what the Passion Week shows us is that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator of all things, was rejected by his own people, rejected by the religious leaders, and rejected by the Gentile people, the world. And it's Friday afternoon. He gave up his spirit to his Father. At noon, Jesus passes away and his body is taken down and placed in a brand new tomb. Saturday passes. Disciples are hiding. They're in fear because they thought their fate will be like the master that they followed for the past 3 years. In Easter early morning, we're told that Jesus rose from the dead. Temple soldiers who were guarding the tomb saw it. There was a great, huge earthquake. The big stone was rolled away, and they were scared, and they ran. There were several ladies who came to visit. We're told that Peter and John even came and saw the empty tomb. And we learned this morning in our sunrise service, the very first person Jesus revealed himself as a risen Lord was not the religious leaders, nor Pontius Pilate. He appeared to a lady named Mary Magdalene, who had a very sketchy past. And then he appears to his disciples, absence of Thomas. And that's where we pick up the story. And I pray today that as we examine this disciple who is hurting, puts his faith in Christ, and his life totally changes, it will speak to us the meaning of Easter. I divided up the message into two parts. Easter, disbelief to believe. Number one, the heart of a hurting disciple. And two, heart of a loving Savior. When you see the empty tomb, what do you see? We began the heart of a hurting disciple. Verses 24 through 25a. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Now, John does not disclose why Thomas was not there a week ago when Jesus appeared to the 9 disciples. So other disciples now begin to share this exciting news. I can already imagine in their room, the 9 of them hovering over Thomas to say, "Jesus rose from the dead. We saw it with our own eyes. He spoke to us." Remember Thomas? All the nonsense he talked about during 3 years, something about his suffering and dying and rise again, and we didn't totally understand. It became true, Thomas. So believe. Thomas's answer, 25b. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and I place my hand into his side, I will never believe. I kind of question what's going through Thomas's mind. Thomas demands a very specific evidence. Unless I see it with my own eyes, unless I touch and put my finger through this risen Lord in his finger, the nails mark, and put my hand on his side, I will never believe. It's emphatic. I will never believe. Why would Thomas not trust the testimony of his closest friends for the last 3 years? You know, I see this with our youth group when they go off to winter retreat. I always advise newcomers and parents to, even though they don't want to go, send them. Because when the kids spend 4 days together locked in a small cabin, spending time worshiping God and praying and even fighting, they become tight. And there's spiritual friendship that's built. But what about Thomas? For the last 3 years, this is what he did. Why does he say, I will never believe? Is it because it's too far-fetched? Have you ever tried to share the gospel with someone that Jesus is the Son of God? Ever even feel frustrated because they're not receptive and even hostile? No matter how much evidence that you give, they dismiss it. And here's his nine disciples who love Thomas, sharing their hearts out. But he's not responsive. Do you think it's because it's improbable that a dead man would rise? Is it unthinkable? Or maybe Thomas just had a weak faith. Essentially, when it says, I will never believe, what Thomas is stating that he did not want to believe, no matter what the evidence showed. Why? I think the pain was too deep. Let me explain. A few weeks ago in John 11, when we're told of Jesus who escaped the religious leaders because they're plotting to kill him to nearby Jerusalem. And when Nazareth dies, Jesus says, we must head back to Bethany. Remember what the disciple says? Jesus, what are you talking about? They're out to kill you. Our lives are in danger. They're questioning Jesus' decision. And this is what Thomas says in John chapter 11, verse 15. So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. All of us know Thomas as the doubter. That's mislabeled. Thomas was courageous when he followed Jesus. For the national cause of his nation, the liberation of the oppression of the Roman government, he was willing to go all in and even die at its important cause. In other words, he was on fire for Jesus, although misplaced. He was all in with his life. This is it, or I die. So why is Thomas now says, I will never believe again? You see, Thomas, for the past 3 years, when he and all in with Jesus, the hope of overthrowing the Roman government, restoring peace in his nation, restoring hope for the next generation for his children, was all dashed away. And the master he followed was standing, all bloody, beaten, a crown of thorn in his head and his face bruised, helplessly standing under the authority of a Roman governor. There was no revolt that Thomas was looking for. There was no liberation for his people. Then, ultimately, he saw his master crucified on the cross, mocked, jeered, helpless, and died like a criminal. When Jesus died, Thomas, who was so courageous, his hope died. So disappointed and devastated, he says, "I will never believe." Have you ever been there? A place when you were so disappointed with life, though so distraught, you lost hope for everything. You see, many Christians think the hindrance of non-Christians to coming to faith, there are many. They state some scientific reasons that the Bible is not plausible, or even to say the Bible is not trustworthy because it's such an ancient text. They're all wrong. Science does prove God exists. The Bible actually is the most reliable ancient text in this world by far. But some non-believers are deterred to the faith in Christ is because how actually Christians live, their lifestyle. There's no difference with the world. But when I talk to non-Christians, the major reason why they're hindrance to coming to faith in Christ is there was deep pain and disappointment in their life that affected their life. Sickness of a child, freak accident. And they question not only the existence of God, but the love of God that we profess. Is this you this morning? The evidence is overwhelming, like Thomas had. Science, the Bible, meaning of life. Are you this morning say, unless I touch his hand and set my hand on his side, I will never believe? How would Jesus answer? That's the second part of the message, heart of a loving Savior. Verses 26 through 27. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hand, and put out your hands and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." It's interesting. John notes 8 days has passed. That's 7 days. It's the next Easter. After week after Easter, I try to put myself in these Bible story people. What was going through Thomas's mind? The people he loved and trusted said Jesus rose. The evidence was clear. There was an empty tomb. I wonder what went through his mind. Maybe what they're saying is true. No, no, no. Because his pain was too deep. He didn't want to rise again and be disappointed. He didn't want to get his hope up and be shattered again. It's too painful. And then, this is the approach the risen Savior comes to a hurting and unbelieving disciple. He doesn't come like we usually do to our children. "What's wrong with you, Thomas? Don't you see the empty tomb? Have I ever wronged you?" Jesus' approach to a doubting and hurting disciple, he comes with much grace and kindness. Notice, he doesn't ask questions. He offers what Thomas wanted. "Thomas, do as you wish. Put your finger through my nail-pierced hands. It's me. Thomas, put out your hand and touch my side that the spear went through. It's me, Thomas." One thing that we can see is that Jesus heard Thomas cry for help. Because no one explained to them. Jesus comes and says, "See my hand, touch. See my side, touch." Jesus hears us, even our doubts. Do you think Thomas touched Jesus' hand? Put his finger through it? We're not told. And then Jesus speaks, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." In the original language, if you parse this out, it's the force of the command. He says, not be a non-believer, but be a believer. That's what this phrase is saying. Do not be a non-believer, but be a believer. And then Thomas has this greatest confession of faith in the Bible in verse 28. Thomas answered him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus, you're my Lord. Jesus, you're God. Therefore, personal pronoun, not the world, my God and my Lord. When Thomas saw the mark on his hand, on Jesus' hand, the nails pierced hand, the Spirit worked in him, and Jesus, he began to believe whom Jesus claimed to be, that he is the Son of God. All the misunderstanding of his kingship in Palm Sunday and on that cross came so clear to him. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves a couple of things. That he was the Son of God, Romans chapter 1. That he is the first fruit, meaning to all the believers in Christ, he's promising the glorified body that he had one day to live with God for eternity in heaven. But when Thomas encountered the resurrected Christ, Thomas followed Jesus for 3 years. But became a Christian when he encountered the risen Lord. Thomas, as the disciples, witnessed Jesus' miracles. He heard his authoritative teachings. He himself cast out demons with the power Jesus gave him. Did not change him. When he seen the resurrected Christ, "My Lord and my God." Why? He saw the nail-pierced hands. He understood Jesus' true kingship. He understood that Jesus did not come into this world to liberate his nation, his people, from the oppression of Roman government. He did not come into this world to bring Israel in the height of glory days like King David so that these followers, their life would change and have a position in the new government. Remember, fishermen, uneducated, their life was poor. This is our chance to get rich and have authority in life. That was all dashed. Thomas realized at this moment the true kingship. Jesus came not to liberate the power of Rome, but to liberate sinners in the grips of Satan and sin. and he changed his life. He says, my Lord and my God. That's another way of saying, command me. Before that, he was saying, I'm commanding you, Jesus, to make my life this way. Now, he says, command me. This is what the empty tomb says. Dear church, what do you see when you look into the empty tomb? If this is true of you this morning, that God had grace upon you, that you've seen the crucified Christ and you have seen the risen Lord, your life, it's such a short time to live for his glory, not to be accepted and find approval of God. That's already done on the cross. It's a short time now to express our gratitude through the life of obedience. That's it. Now, I know some of the students who are here. I know you're saying this, because the natural response is, if Jesus appeared to me, I would believe. I'll be all in. Seeing is believing. But do you hear what Jesus says at the end of this passage? Verse 29, Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. He's promising the work of the Spirit. Jesus thinks it's more powerful when the Spirit works. It's more clear and convicting. Can I give you evidence of this? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Peter writes to the Christians, second generation Christians, 30 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. They're living in the midst of severe persecution. And this is what he says. Though you have not seen him, second generation, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. Catch this. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. It's not simply a head knowledge. It pulsates in their heart. It's experiential. And what the gospel says, when the Spirit's work, believing is seeing. To trust in Christ is to see the risen King. You and I are blessed people. We have 21 people who are today who are getting confirmed or baptized. We're about to witness God's sovereign grace on these 21 individuals. Dear candidates, according to the Bible, it says you're blessed. I had a privilege to get to know these candidates as they interviewed with our elders. Many were born here and I baptized you as an infant. And now over all the years of God's means of grace through your parents and this church, you're professing faith in Christ. What we call ordinary ways, growing up in the church. But I know a few of you grew up in a pagan family, deeply rooted in pagan family, and now professing faith in Christ. I have one of my brother, who I had so much privilege to get to know, lived in an atheist country for all of his life. He came to the States in a foreign country, not knowing anybody, went to school here and began to come to our church because their kids came first and they were baptized several years ago. And this year we said we're going to read the Bible throughout the whole Bible for the whole year. He began to read. And then he came and shared with me. The person of Jesus Christ in the Bible is true. I believe. You see the different way of God saves people? And you know what he said to me when I met? All of my life, God has been upon my life. Even when I was living in a communist country, I can see him leading and directing me, cross the Pacific Ocean, go through a hard time, bring to this church so that we can believe in the same Savior. That's God. Because God approached us first. God has sovereign grace upon us. This is what a famous New Testament scholar said. All the compelling evidence for Christianity may be laid out in front of us. The message might be as clear as can be. But there is in every human being an inherent spiritual blindness. But for these 21 candidates, that veil has been removed. The heart of stone has become heart of flesh. You are made alive in Christ. You are blessed. Dear church, what do you see when you look into the empty tomb? Do you see Jesus as someone who can bless your life so your life will go well? That's not why he came. He came to die on the cross, to bore the punishment for every one of your sin, your past, present, and future. He rose again in 3 days to say the payment is full and sufficient. There's nothing that you can add to that salvation. It's all grace. That's why we celebrate Easter. It is finished. What do you see? Those of you who are not in the faith, you know why the stone of the tomb was covered with a huge stone? It's not so that Jesus can walk out. We see he walked through walls. The stone was removed away so that people can come and see. What do you see? What do you see? Believe in Jesus today. If you're burdened with weight and guilt and shame of sin, come to Jesus. He has died for your sin, knowing everything you did in your life. He still went to the cross and rose again. This is grace. It's amazing when Jesus first came into this world in Christmas, the very first group that he chose to spread the good news were shepherds. They had no weight in the court of law. They were not trusted. The very first person that Jesus chose to appear after he rose from the dead was not to a Pontius Pilate. That's what I would have done. Ha! You're wrong. No, he appears to Mary Magdalene, a demon-possessed woman who's sheared by her society. And Jesus says, go tell the disciples. That's the essence of the gospel. No one's too far from Christ's blood. Come to him and believe and see. If you have already seen our profession ought to be my Lord and my God, not what you can do for me, command me. He's Lord of creation. Let's pray. I want us to spend just a few minutes just responding to the message. And for our candidates to spend some time in your heart praying as you get confirmed and baptized. Let's pray now that the beauty of Christ will be shown around in this sanctuary. His glory will be recaptured by our hearts, and so that we would say, command me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, that indeed our Savior was crucified, but now risen to say, it is done. I pray for your Spirit's work in our hearts so that we would know more fully, deeply, experientially what this means. So that from the bottom of our hearts, with much joy, we say, Lord, command me. It is my joy to do your will. Father, we thank you for these 21 candidates. This is evidence of your grace, that you are still at work saving sinners through all different life, from young to old. We thank you that you are God of love. And so, Father, as we minister confirmation and baptism this morning, that we will bring you glory, that we will see Christ, our Lord. And guide us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.